Over 140 years ago, and to be exact, it was 144 years ago, May 2nd, 1863. It was after the Battle of Chancellorsville. Thomas Jackson was lying in a surgeon's facility after two bullets had been lodged in his arm. Consensus has it that he was shot by his own army, but I digress. He had two bullets in his arm. And in an effort to save the general's life, the surgeon sawed off his limb. But the surgeon, his name was Hunter Holmes McGuire, he used something else besides the saw and the knife during that procedure. And it was a new, something relatively new to the medical field, something very new to the battlefield. And what he did is he applied some chloroform to a rag, and he dabbed it on the general's face. Even the stoic, unfazable Jackson, who earned the nickname Stonewall Jackson, was not as impervious to pain as everyone had thought. Because before Jackson slipped into unconsciousness, he was heard to say that the anesthesia was, quote, an infinite blessing, unquote. And he slipped into unconsciousness. Now, I retell that story. Jackson later died a week later from that surgery. But I retell that story because according to Newsweek, 1 in 5 Americans suffer from chronic pain. Consistent, physical, chronic pain. But we know that pain doesn't really stop with just the physical body. There's those of us that have pain of regret. We'll have the pain of strained, bad relationships. We have pain of very stressful situations around us. We have real psychological pain, there are some of us, because we have inappropriately been a victim. There's real psychological pain with a lot of us because we have inappropriately been the perpetrator. And not only the psychological or the physical, but there is spiritual pain that you and I experience because we have the spiritual pain of true guilt for sin that we have really done. We have real spiritual pain of longing, of restlessness. And so when we approach the letter, both letters to the Thessalonians, I want you to always keep in the back of your mind that all of those things that I've just talked about, all those painful things, they're present because in the Thessalonians because they're humans. Now, but they have an extra added pain in their life, is that they were being actively persecuted and prosecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And their lives, their external lives, seemed anything but right, but in control, but clicking on all cylinders. And knowing this, Paul's about to give them some encouragement. And he's going to give them some encouragement that's intended to act kind of like an anesthesia. It's encouragement that will not make the circumstance any better or magically disappear, but encouragement that will hopefully be a, quote, infinite blessing, unquote. Follow along. It's on page 6 of your bulletin. Follow along. 3 very short verses. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from the speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Father, only the powerful message of your gospel can supersede the sin of myself, its messenger, or only the power of the gospel can supersede the resistance of its hearer. And so we pray this morning, Father, that that your invincible and powerful gospel be heard. And we pray that your word will be spoken and received through the power of the Holy Spirit alone, we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you three cases and kind of case studies in churches. This is case A. In 1994, a church in Toronto began to experience a huge outburst of people laughing hysterically, barking, roaring like a lion, and having all the manifestations of drunkenness during their services and after their services. The senior pastor there was John Arnott, and he had an evangelist, Randy Clark, come to speak when this phenomenon started happening. So Clark visits another church in Pensacola, Florida, and he starts the Brownsville Revival. And again, there's more laughing, hysterical laughter, there's more barking, there's more roaring like lions, and there's more acting drunk in these services. And I have a question for you after case A is, are they men of God and do they speak for God? Case B, I attend a large PCA church while I'm in seminary. And I'm bored with the preaching of God. I'm bored. I'm doodling. I'm not even paying attention. And there seems to be a large chasm between myself and the preached word. I don't view him as relevant. I don't view him as talented. And yet all the people around me love him and are impacted by his preaching. A question, is he a man of God? Does he represent God in the pulpit? Case C. There's a fiery, dynamic preacher, continues to preach to his congregation that they must clean up their lives. Clean up their lives and repent. Clean up your life and repent. The congregation soberly accepts it all. They respect his preaching. They like him as a pastor. They agree wholeheartedly with his style, with his theology, with his preaching. And I have a question for you. Is he a man of God? Does he preach the word of God? Now Paul is about to say to the Thessalonians, he's saying that the preached word or that the preached message of the gospel is God's word. The preached word is God's word. And this realization is supposed to provide encouragement for the Thessalonians in their trial. Now, I'm going to have to admit, before I studied this passage, while I was studying this passage, I couldn't see the significance of Paul's point. I couldn't see how viewing the man in the pulpit preaching God's word, making it equivalent to God's word, I couldn't see the significance and how that could possibly be encouraging to me in my trial. Because we think he's just a guy. He's just a guy. I know as much as he knows. His opinion's just as good as mine. It's just as good as the theological books I read. He's too, and you could fill in the blank here, he's too loud, too young, too old, too whatever, inexperienced. You could fill in the blank about any person in the pulpit. And I think we've given personality maybe a little too much weight when it comes to the person in the pulpit. Because we'll forgive a lot if the guy's a heck of a guy. We'll forgive a lot of error if he's great with us personally. Or people will look at the preacher and say, you know what, I really can't trust everything he says as the word of God because I've seen him do this. I heard him say this. I heard him say that. I can't trust him. But Paul has some pretty bold statements. And I want you to read the propositions that I put on page 7. And I'm not trying to hide anything. You're gonna know the whole punchline just by reading these propositions. The word of God that is preached and the word of God that is received by believing hearers is the word of God. Those who hear and believe the word of God will imitate others who also hear and believe the word of God. The first point I want to make is that faithfully preaching the word is God's word. This is verse 13. And I just want to read it again. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, I want to have some preliminary objections to this, because my mind starts racing about all the preachers I have ever heard in my entire life, and your mind probably starts racing about every preacher you've ever heard in your entire life. And so I want to make a lot of questions. I say, what about false teachers? They can't be the Word of God. How do we know what the Word of God is and what it isn't? What about anybody just standing up and preaching the Word of God? Can anyone just come up here and preach the Word of God and then it will be the Word of God? What about this? What about well-intentioned preachers? Preachers who are really trying to do their very best and inadvertently have errors in their teaching. You see the problems we're running into? This is a landmine. This is a field of landmines. What about churches outside of orthodoxy? When their pastors preach, do they preach the Word of God? What about cults? Is it possible that in the middle of a bunch of errors, there could be truth and that there could be God's Word in there somewhere? What about this? Doesn't it perpetuate this dogma that from this top-down structure? We're supposed to believe everything that comes from the pulpit, right? Maybe? I don't think so. Are we supposed to blindly accept, passively accept any teaching that comes from the pulpit? Now, isn't that a self-serving statement that Paul's making about the preached word is God's word? It almost is self-serving to me, too. Look at me. I look a little better. Can't a preacher get up into the pulpit and use it for manipulation, guilt, if he has his own axe to grind, if he has his own agenda, can't he use the pulpit for that? How do we know that the preached word is the Word of God? Isn't this how cults get started? I was watching this documentary about Jim Jones. Jim Jones, as you know, he was the one that led that huge suicide with the Kool-Aid. That's where we get the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid. But I was watching this documentary about Jim Jones, and he started out with an amazing activism. He was one of the few churches across the United States to be very integrated. And he started out with a great social activism, and he said, look, you need food? Come here, we'll feed you. You need medical care? Come to our church, we'll get you medical care. You need a place to stay? You will have a place to stay. You need a family? You have a family. And in this documentary, it showed a clip where Jim Jones is speaking to his congregation, large congregation in San Francisco before they moved to Guyana. And he says, all you Christian people, you come in here and you are so hung up on this Bible. And he holds up a big black Bible. And he says, this black book has held down black people for 200 years. I'm going to show you that this has no power. So he leans way back and he throws it like a football, and the place gets deathly silent. Kind of like if I were to throw a Bible from the pulpit, hopefully it would become silent and you'd ask me to leave. And he waited it until it hit the floor, and he looked this way and he looked that way. And he says, now, did you see any lightning come down from the sky and strike me dead? And he went on to say, following this, he says, you need to believe in what you see. If you see me as your friend, I'm your friend. If you see me as your father, I'll be your father. If you see me as your savior, I'll be your savior. If you see me as your God, I'm your God. That's a chilling clip. So what Paul is saying in Thessalonians about the preached word is God's word, do you see where it could be manipulated for amazing, horrible acts? So we have to ask the question is how can we know that this is done properly? How can I accept that the preached word is the Word of God? I know I have errors. So how do I know that I preach the Word of God? How can we know what is actually God's Word? The preached Word. And I want to look on my end of things. How can I know that I am preaching the word responsibly? Verse 13, I want to highlight a phrase. It says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. There's things that must happen on my end, is that I have to be faithful to the text. The preached word must match what? The written word. You can know that I am preaching correctly if what I'm saying is matching up to what you read in your own Bible. It can't deviate or be original. It has to mirror what the Bible says. A second way of knowing that I am doing a job to preaching God's word faithfully is that I know the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Now people say, why is that important? That just makes you look smart. I'm telling you, it's important for you. It's important for you. Did you know that every translation that we have, English translation, is an interpretation? Somebody is interpreting the original languages and making their own theological calls at the line of scrimmage. Every translation that we have is an interpretation. And so when I read commentaries, if I do work in the original language, or I read commentaries, how am I to know, if I don't know the original language, if whether commentator A or commentator B is better than the other? If I don't know linguistic arguments, I will never be able to adjudicate and judge and say, okay, this is better because he has this much of linguistic evidence and this commentator has this much linguistic evidence. Our preachers should know the original languages. Proper training. There was a church when I was doing youth work. There was a church in the same town, and this other church sent their youth group to a big camp, and they came back, and about 10 of them were really on fire, as you do when you come back from camps. And this church ordained a 17-year-old because he was on fire coming back from this camp into their denomination. An ordination at 17 with no training. That's not good. That's not good. Our preachers need proper training. Have they been properly trained? That's one way of knowing whether the preached word is God's word. Another way you can know whether the preached word is God's word is that they bring all truth to light. They use all sources, not just the Bible, but all cultural sources, historical sources, original sources, to enlighten and make clear biblical knowledge. Are they responsible enough to do that? How else can we know that the preached word is the word of God? I have to be recognized by a broader church. My mentor, Tom Kay, when I first started doing youth work for Tom Kay, I went into his office and I said, you know, I really feel I have a call of God in my life. I'm going to go to seminary and I think I'm going to minister to whoever will have me to minister. And he goes, that's good. He said, we call that the internal call. That's good that you have that call. But he said, that in itself is not valid. You feeling the burden of God's call in your life is not enough. He said, you know what you need? He said, you need the external call. You need wise men and women of the faith to recognize that, indeed, yeah, you have those gifts that you're talking about. So it was 3 years later, after many assignments from Pastor Tom Kay, and he had me in his office, and he says, Tim, he said, I believe your call to the gospel ministry is valid. He said, because God's people see in you what you see in yourself. The internal and external call being approved by the broader church. Proper interpretation. Is it consistent? What I'm saying, is it consistent with all the other parts of the Bible? Is it consistent with the historical interpretations of the text? Does the local body around me agree and see, yes, you're consistent with the text and historical interpretation of it? I was talking to a woman, doesn't go to this church, not in this state, and she said this. She said, I feel burdened that I need to be a missionary in Russia. I feel burdened that I need to be a missionary in Russia. And I asked her, I said, well, do your church friends see that? Let's just try this one. Does your husband agree with that? No, No. Well, how about this? Do all your unique abilities line up with something like that? Let's just try this. Do you know Russian? Do you know anything about the Russian nation? Well, no, no. And all of these things were checking off no. And I said, then you have an invalid burden. You are just going on feeling. It's not confirmed by the broader people of God. My interpretation, Tim Lien's interpretation of the Bible, cannot be based on my gut feeling. Well, you know, I think I'll go this direction. It feels right. It feels right. I have a grave responsibility when I stand in this pulpit. And a lot of people will say, you are very different. Your pulpit presence is very different from when I talk to you over a table or I talk to you over a meal. And it should. It should be very different. It should be very different because it is a grave responsibility to preach the word of God, because if the preached word is God's word, I should be very different. The message that was entrusted to Paul was not owned by Paul. It wasn't initiated by Paul. It wasn't created by Paul. It wasn't original Paul. And he realizes what? That the gospel is bigger than himself. It's bigger than his own sin and his own flaws. Now there's another side, and it's the word received. Now, I want to highlight a few phrases in verse 13. When you received the word of God, he's talking about the Thessalonians. You accepted it, which is at work in you, which is at work in you believers. Now, the hearing of God's word has the same litmus test as the preparation to preach the God's word. Are you actively comparing the word of God to what? The preached word of God to the actual word of God? You're not passive in this equation. Are you comparing what I say to everything that you've heard preached before? Are you comparing everything that I say to everything that you've heard preached before and read before? Now, I know you're not demanded to know the original languages, but am I preaching anything that sounds a little off from historical Orthodox Christianity? That's a red flag. Let me just add this too. If I use personal illustrations all the time, that should be a dangerous red flag to you all. Because you know what that means? It means I'm interpreting the word of God in light of my own experience. You want to hear illustrations that don't have to do with me all the time. Now, you've already probably figured this out because it almost seems painfully obvious to me, but we see that there's a dynamic relationship. It's not all on the preacher. It's this dynamic relationship between the preacher and the hearer of the word. And they're both seeking to see, is this right? Is this right? Is this right? Where is it wrong? Where is it wrong? The word of God that is preached is the word of God if both of these occur. If the preacher properly mirrors the word of God. And then number two, belief that is controlled by the Holy Spirit has to follow the same rules. If both rules of responsibility are followed, then the word of God is the preached word of God is the word of God. So in case B, when I talked about the church that I attended when I was in seminary and I sat there bored while everyone else was impacted, who was wrong in that equation? Was it the pastor or was it Tim? It was Tim. It was Tim. Everyone around me was impacted and loved it and saw the truth in it. And he was saying truth. But it didn't seem dynamic to me. It didn't seem interesting. He didn't seem dynamic. And it shows my immaturity in the gospel. The safeguards of this is you are needed in the right preaching of God. You are needed in the right preaching of God. If no one believes what I preach, and you all call yourself believers, and you followed every step that I've talked about in interpretation, then there's error with me. Point number two, and this is imitation is the sincerest form of belief. Starting with verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Belief amidst suffering. This is in the last half of 14. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. This goes back to how we know that the word is properly preached? Does it sound like what has been preached throughout centuries of historical Christianity? If it doesn't look or sound like the greater historical church, guess what? It's not church. It's not church. It's not the word of God. If it doesn't sound like it sounded ago centuries ago, it's not the word of God. So I can say this, the Toronto Blessing and the Brownsville Revival is not the word of God, because we don't see it in what? Historical Christianity. And this is Paul's point here, especially when he's talking about imitating. He says, look, he says he knows the Thessalonians' belief is real because they are mirroring and imitating other parts of the church throughout Greece, throughout Rome, throughout Asia Minor. They're just looking the same. All believers will look very similar in action and belief. Believers imitate each other. Now, belief in the sovereign work of God throughout all of history. Look at verse 15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. The same people that are blind today are the same ones that didn't recognize what? They didn't recognize that the captivity in Egypt was a great picture of our spiritual captivity and bondage to sin. They didn't see that there was ritualistic futility in the sacrificial system. These are the same blind people. They can't see that the prophets are pointing to the Messiah, and they didn't even recognize the Messiah when he came. And in their blindness, they are diametrically opposed to all belief. They're enemies of God. Now, some Christians, especially today, they take this. They say they've taken it upon themselves to treat the enemies of God like enemies of God. What? We have taken it upon ourselves to treat the enemies of God like enemies of God. And God has not called us to do that. He has not called us to treat the enemies of God like his enemies. He says, let me be the judge. Pray for those who persecute you. But your belief is a sweet grace to you, proving that in trial and in pain and in suffering, that you believe in this sovereign God who was sovereign over the events of redemptive history, and he's sovereign over your life too. Now, there's belief amidst opposition and obstacles. And this is the first part of verse 16. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. If you are persisting in belief, I want you to be assured. I want you to be encouraged this morning. If after all of your struggles, if after all of the pain, after all of the opposition, your faith is blossoming, be really encouraged. Your life might seem to be a little out of control and out of your grasp. But if you look down and you see, wow, I believe more today that Christ is righteous and that I am more sinful than I realized before yesterday. God is working. Belief that God is our defender and final judge. And this is the last part of verse 16. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. And this is an assurance to know that God is the final judge. God is the final judge, not us. He's the final judge for all those who believe. Now, I asked this question beforehand, is how is this an encouragement to you and me? How is this an encouragement? How is knowing that the word preached is the word of God, how is that an encouragement to believers? How is this whole little treatise I put together on the preached word, how is that an encouragement to you in your situation? And this is it. The great anesthesia to pain is the grace of God. The great anesthesia to pain is that my sin, Tim's sin in preaching the word, and our sin in hearing the word cannot stop the message of the gospel. The gospel is invincible. It is unstoppable. We cannot stop the word of God. We cannot stop the message of the gospel from being constrained or muted in any way. And it should encourage you this morning that it is a, quote, infinite blessing, unquote. to know that belief is a sweet grace. The fact that you believe is a sweet grace. Because we know this, that our pain is temporary, that our afflictions are what? Momentary. And you are not an enemy of God. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would cause growth in our lives, maturity and growth in grace to where we exercise ourselves in the preaching of God's word. We exercise ourselves in evaluating it and comparing it to the written word of God for our benefit, so that we see the gospel is a bigger message than we can ever mess up. Father, go with us now, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.